Christians are dropping off. Christians are dying off in the day and age in which we live. And our Lord Jesus Christ made a very haunting and daunting statement back during his ministry as he was talking about the end times. And he said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find any faith? Will he? Will he find faith amongst the people of Fargo Baptist Church? Will he find faith in your home? Will he find faith in my home? Will he find faith in me? When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? You can't lose your salvation, but you can leave your love for the Lord that maybe you once had. It is possible to grow cold, and we need reminders from time to time.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn back to the Proverbs of the Old Testament there in the 20th chapter. Proverbs chapter 20. We had a tremendous time this last weekend with the Bible college students out at the farm, and we had a huge fire, big bonfire on Friday night, and it started to die down. The kids left, and I left for a while and came back an hour or two later, and it was just basically embers by that point, kind of smoldering, so I kind of stirred it up and rekindled them. And I thought about that word rekindle. What's rekindle mean? Rekindle means to restart. It means to rejuvenate or reawaken or refresh or even to resuscitate. We use the expression to perk up. If you rekindle something, you kind of just bring it back to life or you perk it back up again. Well, I'd like to talk today about rekindled faith or rekindling faithfulness. And here in Proverbs chapter 20, just one verse, it's a textual message, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Notice those words, faithful man or faithful woman. And the Bible exhorts us as God's people to be amongst many things faithful. And so maybe you're at a place in your life where, well, you're faithful, but really not as faithful as you used to be. And maybe that faithfulness needs rekindling. Well, listen very closely today. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we ask you now to help us to listen. We pray now that you'd speak to our hearts. We pray now that you would show us our need. And Father, you would give us the spiritual tools to rekindle faithfulness. We'll thank you for it. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I say the name Gandhi, most of you think of, you know, maybe nonviolence or peace. Gandhi, or Mahatma Gandhi, was born in 1869. He's called the father of modern India. He was a very peaceable man and fought for independence there in India. He was also a Hindu. He was a vegetarian. He fasted very often. He was assassinated, and I forget the year, but he was so beloved there in India that when he died, I believe that the funeral procession with people in it was 5 miles long. They say over 2 million people showed up to Gandhi's funeral. But the untold story about Gandhi is kind of a sad one, at least for Christian people. Gandhi went to the University of London and there encountered some Christianity and was intrigued by it and began to study it and became interested in it and thought, you know what? This is probably the one true religion, Christianity in Jesus Christ. After graduating, he kept his pursuit up as he moved to East Africa, and he actually moved in with some Christian missionaries trying to study them and learn more about Christ. He was disappointed, though. In fact, his interest turned to disappointment as he saw these Christian people who were cold and they were calloused and they complained a lot, and very, very casual about their faith and very unsacrificial about their faith. And in great disappointment, Gandhi said, I guess this Christianity thing is pretty much just like the rest of the religions. And he remained a Hindu until his death. You know, I've often thought if that had been my family that he had moved in with or your family, would he have seen enough evidence to convict him? For him to say, this is the truth. This is what I need. Now, over the past few months, we've been in a season of the year where, you know, it's easy to get kind of cold on God. Kind of not only take vacations, but take a vacation on God. And get a little bit calloused in the process and somewhat maybe even inoculated to how cold we might be, or how backslidden we might be, or how our faithfulness might need to be rekindled. And so maybe for many of us, it's time to press the refresh button, to use computer lingo. You know what I mean by that? Or maybe the restart button, as it were. You cannot lose your salvation. We know that. Once saved, always saved, according to the Bible, because it's not by works that you're saved, nor is it by works that you stay saved. You can't lose your salvation, but you can leave your love for the Lord that maybe you once had. And we find Christ himself in Revelation 2:4 saying, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." It is possible to grow cold, and we need reminders from time to time. Now, we find in our text here something interesting. Proverbs 20 and verse number 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find?" It doesn't state whether it's impossibility, but it does imply it's pretty rare. A faithful man, who can find? Now, we might state our own goodness, and we might pat ourselves on the back, and we might think we're doing okay, but this is God's evaluation. This is God's estimation. And the divine one from heaven looks down, and he says, a faithful man is a rare thing, or a faithful woman is a rare thing. A faithful Christian, who can find? Now, we're admonished in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 4:2, where it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." What's a steward? Well, a steward is one who doesn't really own anything but has been entrusted with another person's goods, and he is to manage those goods. And as Christian people, really, what do we have that we haven't been given? But God says, "I want you to manage it well. I want you to be a faithful steward." It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. And so as we talk about this word faithful, let's have a checkup. Let's really be honest and look within and see how we're doing, especially after the season that we've just come through. How are we doing spiritually speaking? I'm not asking you how you're doing health-wise or intellectually or financially, but how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing there? We have three things here we really like to address about faithfulness. And the first one is what I call spiritual swerving. Spiritual swerving. There's an old legend that many years ago, the demons got together with their boss, Satan himself, and they were reporting in about what they'd been doing out there with their devilry, what they'd been up to. And one guy came in and he said, "You know, I caused some wild beasts to come across a caravan of Christians in Africa and destroy them all." And the devil said, "Well, so what? They all went to heaven." And one talked about his persecution of Christians, another talked about his killing of Christians, and the devil wasn't impressed until one demon stood up and he said, "Well, I've been working on this for months," he said, but "I got this one Christian to quit going to church." And the devil laughed with delight, and hell celebrated because that one Christian had backslid. Christians are dropping off. Christians are dying off in the day and age in which we live. And our Lord Jesus Christ made a very haunting and daunting statement back during his ministry as he was talking about the end times. And he said, "When the Son of Man cometh, will he find any faith?" Will he? Will he find faith amongst the people of Fargo Baptist Church? Will he find faith in your home? Will he find faith in my home? Will he find faith in me? When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? We have Christians who are dropping off and dying off. Many years ago in Ayrshire, Scotland, the little village was in an uproar because, well, a stranger had died while passing through their village, and they had buried him in the village cemetery there of the local parish where everybody was a member of that church. And the priest came to the pulpit, and he was disgusted, and he said, "Folks, the graveyard is exclusively reserved for the dead living in this parish." Now you think about what he said. Are there any dead living in this parish? Honestly, it's an oxymoron, but it's so true. You find within many churches the dead. Now turn, if you would, to Hosea chapter 7.
Hosea is a little book that you find immediately after the book of Daniel. Look toward the latter part of the Old Testament. You'll find some major prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Daniel, and so on. And right after the book of Daniel, you'll find the book of Hosea. Turn there to the 7th chapter. And as you're turning, let me repeat an illustration I've mentioned before, but might be new to some of you. I think we're familiar for the most part as Christian people with that glorious hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It was written by Robert Robinson well over 150 years ago. And Robinson, after he wrote it, backslid. In fact, in that song, there's a line, and you remember it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Robinson was riding on a carriage somewhere, and there was a lady in there, and she was intrigued by hymns and studying hymns and learned he was a hymn writer. Didn't really know he was the famous Robert Robinson. But she said, you know, there's one hymn I love, it's my favorite, entitled Come Thou Fount. And she started quoting the lyrics to him, and she said, are you familiar with that song? He said, ma'am, I'm the miserable wretch who wrote that song. He said, and I'd give anything to feel like I felt as a Christian when I wrote that song. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Here in Hosea chapter 7, we find the nation of Israel who had really drifted. You talk about a spiritual swerving. They had really drifted. And we pick up these words in Hosea 7 and in verse number 9. God says of them, strangers, that's Gentile nations, have devoured his, Israel's strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Those gray hairs were creeping up on the nation of Israel and really undetected. You know, my parents went into their 70s with dark hair, and so far so good for me, but they're popping up here and there. And I get out in the sun, and whoa, they're coming on. You know, that's the thing about gray hairs. They come on so slowly, you don't really, you know, just wake up one day and you're all white. It's so slow. And so it is with drifting and swerving and backsliding. And God looks at Israel, and he says, they don't get it. They don't see it. They don't know it. But those gray hairs are coming up on them. And they don't know it. So it is with us getting cold as Christian people. You know, we can all get to a place to where we don't even recognize how cold we've gotten on God. We can all get to where we're hanging around the world and they rub off on us and we really don't even get it. And we begin listening to them and they begin tainting our thinking and they begin talking about Christians and those that church and how strict it is and legalistic and blah, blah, blah. And you start listening to all this stuff and you get affected by it. You know, the Bible has this to say in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, we become like those we run with. And evil communications, it means associations, the people we are around, are going to taint us. They're going to affect us. It's unavoidable. In fact, you might hear so much swearing at work and dirty jokes, whatever, that pretty soon, you know, you're inoculated to it. You're used to it. And it will cause this spiritual swerving. We need to be careful about our associations. In fact, Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, I'm not saying we're holier than thou and untouchable and Teflon and we don't get around the world at all. I mean, I associate with the world every day. But they're the mission field. I love them. I care about them. I reach out to them. But I got saved out of that. I don't want to go back to that. But it's possible to be around it all the time, and pretty soon you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You're listening to their advice and their criticism, and pretty soon you're starting to look at your church with a question mark, and your preacher with a, really, you know? And you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice it talks about standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful. And what'll happen is you and I will get scornful after a while. We become like those who are around. Where are we getting our input? The world? Really? You're taking your advice from the world? You know, it's possible to get your ear bent by the devil and not even know it. And it will derail you. Or maybe there are Christians who are spiritually swerving because they've become preoccupied with just life itself, just the busyness of life and work and running the kids all over the place and leaving town and whatever else it might be. Notice again our text here in Hosea 7, 9. It says, strangers have devoured his strength and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. It can creep up on anybody. It crept up on Solomon. The wisest man to ever live at one time loved God, pleased God, served God. The Bible says, though, in 1 Kings 11:4, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. It didn't happen overnight. It happened one day at a time, one year at a time. Pretty soon he was doing outlandish things, offering up sacrifices to strange gods, selling out on God. You know, it's amazing what people, what God's people will sell out on God for. A bowl of pottage, as it were, like Esau. Or 30 pieces of silver, as it were, like Judas. What would it take for us to sell out? You know, we call that conditional faithfulness, don't we? Oh, we're faithful on these conditions. Some young person says, I'll never marry an unsaved person. I'm a Christian. I know what the Bible says about being not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. I'll never go there until an unbeliever comes along, and then the compromise begins, and then that Christian disappears. And I've seen it over and over and over again. Conditional faithfulness. I'll be faithful to the end, preacher, until they get sexually active and all of a sudden they begin following their heart and their hormones instead of the Holy Spirit. Conditional faithfulness. I'll be faithful until the end or until they get offended. Boy, how many Christians over the years have I seen get cold on God and then get offended and then just blow out of church altogether, just die on God. That's nothing new. Even when Christ walked this earth, there were those who were offended by him. And in John 6:61, Jesus said unto them, doth this offend you? The Bible tells us in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, somebody says, well, I'll serve the Lord. I'll serve the Lord, preacher, until things stop going well and things stop going good. And then we say, is that the best God can do for me? Conditional faithfulness. We read in Malachi 3:14, God says to him, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? Notice, what do we get out of it? That kind of mentality. That's all wrong, folks. It's not about what we get out of it. We're here to be a blessing to God. But there are those who say, what profit is it that I follow the Bible? We read this in Job 21:15. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Notice again, those who are only looking to get instead of give. It's a very selfish mentality, very self-centered. And when things go wrong, they die on God. They sell out on God. They're like Job's wife who say, just curse God and die. This God thing hasn't worked. It's a spiritual swerving. It's like Peter. Peter went back to fishing when God had called him into the ministry. I go a-fishing, he says. And there are a number who just kind of just quit on God. Or they lower their standards. Or they find this watered-down church, and they know better. That's human nature, though. We take the path of least resistance. It's kind of like Demas. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And there's a ton of excuses. And I've heard the excuses. But really, they're just a double standard. You know, somebody says, the church has gotten too big. I just don't go there anymore. Nobody talked to me, or I didn't make any friends there, so I don't go. Or it's my one day to sleep in, or it's my day to get away, and so I don't go. Or the pews are uncomfortable, so I don't go. Or all they want is my money, so I don't go. Or I don't like those old songs that they sing, so I don't go there anymore. Or I went too many times when I was a kid. I've had enough of that stuff. Or I could watch it on TV, so why should I go? You know, you think of all these excuses, and then you just flip it around and say, okay, let's compare it to going to a football game, okay? Well, that stadium's gotten too big for me, so, you know, I don't go anymore. Or that's my only day to sleep in, so I don't go to the football game. Or those bleachers are really uncomfortable, you know, so I don't go anymore. Or all they want is my money. I got to pay to get in there. I'm not going to that football game. And I don't like that marching band music. Boy, that turns me off. I've had enough of that. Or I went too many times when I was a kid, you know? So I'm quitting the football games. I can watch it on TV, you know? On and on it goes. Same excuses line up perfectly. So who are we kidding? It's a double standard. It's hypocrisy. It's ridiculous. It really is. There was a newspaper editor, and he asked his readers to give them the reasons why he quit, or why they quit going to church. And they, boy, they wrote a bunch of things and emailed them in. And he was reading them, and he goes, you know what? There's something interesting here. Wherever I see the word church, I could insert the words the movies. And look how it reads. Someone said, I'm out of the habit of going to the movies. That's why I no longer attend. They take church out of there and put the movies in. Another wrote, I know a man who has gone to the movies for years, and he's no better than I am, so I'm not going to go to the movies anymore, right? Still another remarked, there are as many good people outside the movies as inside. You ever heard that one about church? So do you quit going to the movies? Some commented, I stay away from the movies because I went when I was a child. Uh-huh, right, sure, okay. So we have a double standard here, don't we? God help us. We find this spiritual swerving, but secondly, we find the serious significance of it. There is serious consequences. When we deviate and digress and veer off and drift from this book, there are going to be consequences. Look in Proverbs again, if you would. Back to Proverbs chapter 25. Are we faithful? Are we dependable? This book here has a lot to say about faithfulness and dependability. And here in Proverbs 25, notice with me, if you would, this verse, very convicting, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You ever had a broken tooth or root canal or anything oral there with that mouth? I'm telling you, it is sensitive. It hurts. Or maybe you busted your foot or got it out of joint. I mean, that can hurt. I could give you illustrations about both of these. But confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like that. Who needs it? Who needs a foot out of joint? Who needs a busted tooth? It's annoying at the least. God says confidence in an unfaithful man is like that. We find examples in the Bible. We find guys like Lot. Remember Lot? He kind of just succeeded on his uncle's apron strings there and became prosperous because of Abraham. And when the time came for them to kind of part ways, Abraham offered him the best of the land. And Lot, in his greed, took the most fertile plains there over by Sodom of all places and settled there. And we read in Genesis 13:12 that Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's where we get the expression sodomy from. You know, Lot moved his family there to the midst of that sodomy and that homosexuality there, and there were consequences. What happened? Well, he lost his kids. And by the way, you can spiritually swerve, but there are very serious consequences, serious significance as a Christian to being compromising. Or to being inconsistent in the home like Lot was. He lost his kids. As far as we know, they went out into a Christless eternity. There's serious significances. There's consequences when we take things over Christ, when we take money over church, when we take a job that'll take us out of church, or we move away from a good church. There's going to be ramifications and repercussions to that. There's serious significance. May I also say that we displease the Lord, and that's one that's overlooked. That is a very serious consequence if a Christian is living a life that is not pleasing to the Lord, because that's why God saved us. That's why God put us on this earth. We're to bring Him glory. We're to bring Him pleasure. And we read in Revelation 4:11 that the people of heaven say to God, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, one of the serious significance of spiritual swerving is that our lives are no longer bringing pleasure to God. It displeases the Lord. We overlook that. We read in 2 Samuel 11:27 that David sent and fetched Bathsheba to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We read those words and we go, hey, no, that's serious stuff. David committed adultery, and the Bible tells us it displeased the Lord. And we need to consider that, because we forget that. We focus on ourselves and how we feel and whether we're happy and all that kind of thing. But the Bible says whatever we do, we're to do for the glory of God. Does this bring my God pleasure? And so we can lose our kids. We can displease the Lord. Thirdly, let me say that when we spiritually swerve,
We make mistakes in life. It leads to mistakes. It clouds our discernment. It skews our judgment. And I don't know about you, I don't need to make any more mistakes than I make already. I don't need any more bad decisions that cost me money and cost me time and cost me health and really are a waste. None of us need that, do we? We don't need to do that. But the serious significance of spiritual swerving is it leads to mistakes. May I say, thirdly, when we swerve spiritually and drift, it's a bad testimony. It mars our testimony for Christ. It enables the unsaved to look at our Christianity and go, well, they're no different than me. They don't have anything that I don't have. I don't need what they have. You know, when Lot moved over to Sodom, before that took place, old backslidden Lot had probably backslidden employees, and they started to fuss with the employees of Uncle Abraham. And we read in Genesis 13:7 that there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And then it adds this, and the Canaanite dwelled then in the land. I mean, just out of the blue, it tells us the unsaved were watching. And you say, well, what's that have to do with the scenario? Everything. Here's these people who knew God and loved God, but representing him poorly before the world, before the unsaved. And the unsaved were able to say, you're just like us. You're no different than us. And when a Christian is swerving, they become so much like the unsaved that there's no difference. And the unsaved says, well, you're just like me, basically. You're like me. You know, when David did what he did with Bathsheba and committed that sin, God had to judge the sin very severely. And it might look like, oh, God's pretty rough. But we find out why he had to do what he did. In 2 Samuel 12:14, God told David that by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The heathen outside, David, are talking about this and laughing about this. And pointing fingers, going, okay, you're saved and you do that kind of stuff. That's what happens when we backslide. It mars our testimony. May I say that when we backslide also, we become a stumbling block for the unsaved, or even the saved. We become a stumbling block for people, period. We read in Romans 14:13 that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. God help us not to be a stumbling block to anybody. Or anyone to stumble over us and out into a Christless eternity on their way through life because we are backslidden. Now, normally when we backslide, the issue is, well, we leave our first love. And you say, well, why? Because we've lost our gratitude for what God's done for us. We have forgotten, if you will, what took place at the cross and what took place in our hearts when we called upon Christ and we were born again the Bible way. We forget that. In fact, in 2 Peter 1:9, it says, he that lacketh these things is blind and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And this is talk about Christian people. We forget what God has done for us. We lose the gratitude. You know, many years ago, there was an earthquake in Japan. It rocked the country. It devastated the country. Every building in Yokohama toppled, and three-fourths of Tokyo was gone. 3,000 lives were lost. And there were 2.5 million people who were homeless. And the country of Japan cried out for help, and guess who was there for them? Their greatest ally was the United States. The people of this country rallied and gathered their money and their canned goods and their stuff and sent it on ships by the droves over there and came over and helped rebuild Japan. And afterwards, Japan gratefully said, we'll never forget what you've done for us. But on December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor, they forgot, didn't they? You say, that's horrible. It is. But you know what? In the same way, when Christian people forget what God's done for us, you talk about ingratitude. We could talk about so many serious, significant things when we spiritually swerve. I mean, we lose rewards. We won't even get into that. And so we've talked about the spiritual swerving. We've talked about the serious significance. Finally, let's take a look at the scriptural solution. The scriptural solution. What's God's word say on this? Well, in Proverbs 28:20, it tells us that a faithful man shall abound with blessings. We read that and we go, boy, I want to be that man, or boy, I want to be that woman. I want to abound with blessings. And who doesn't? I want that. And I want you to have that. It's getting rare. Well, will the Lord find any faith when he returns again? Where are those Christians who are really sold out for God?
Andrew Carnegie said this years ago. He said, the average person puts only 25% of his energy and ability into his work. The world takes off its hat to those who put in more than 50% of their capacity and stands on their heads for those few and far between souls who devote 100%. That's a good observation. Are we faithful even if nobody notices? Are we faithful if nobody's watching or if nobody cares? And who here today will finish their course? Who here today will finish strong? Who will finish what they've started, if you know what I mean? We read in Ecclesiastes 5:4 that when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Now, I don't know about you, but on March 5th, 1981, that was a vow. I called upon the Lord. I committed my heart, my life, my everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Will I follow through? Will you follow through? Will I stay here if there's no crowds anymore, and there's no money in it, and there's no one who notices, and there's no profit in it whatsoever? Will we keep doing what we do because it's right? Because it's right. Now, how do we rekindle our faithfulness? That's the question. May I give you a few ways here in closing? First of all, it requires a study of the Scriptures. A study of the Scriptures. We read this in Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. There's the prophet saying, boy, food or the word of God? Well, you know, he said, I need them both daily. 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 We get from this book guidance in life. In fact, in Psalm 119:105, the psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That speaks of guidance, folks. That speaks of direction. And we all need that. Many years ago, Dr. William Phelps, the distinguished professor at Yale University, said, I would rather have a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures than a college education. It was a different day for Yale, wasn't it? I would rather have a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures than a college education. Amen to that. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's this book. That's the Bible. We need it. You know, the African explorer, Dr. Stanley, when he went to Africa, he took 73 books with him. 73 books in those days weighed about 180 pounds. They had trudged for about 180 miles with these things until he said, this is crazy, we can't do this anymore. And he started getting rid of books, and he trudged another 100 miles, he shed some more books. He went another 100 miles in the heart of Africa, and he kept shedding books along the way, and he got to the place where he only had one book left. And guess which book it was? The Word of God. Do yourself a favor. Take time to read this book, and take time to come to church and hear this book preached. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We read that in Romans 10 and in verse number 17. Hearing the word of God. That's why we're in the house of God right now. We want God to do something for our faith. Don't talk about keeping the faith when you're not in the house of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this preacher has noticed that the most low-maintenance Christians are those who have a time daily in this book. Take some time to read the Bible. Isaiah 34:16 says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Isn't that simple? You know, what's funny is this book here was on the forbidden list of books back during the Dark Ages, and the Church of Rome actually chained it to the pulpit because they didn't want anyone getting in it to see what it had to say. And you can get these things for a few bucks outside the doors here. We sell them at cost. In fact, you can get them at the Walmart for a few bucks, and yet we don't take time to read the Word of God. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. And by the way, staying in the book will keep you from getting so easily offended. I know why. Because Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Those people who blow out of church and say, well, this and that and the other thing, are telling on themselves. They haven't been in the book. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So let's stay in the book, shall we? Study the Scriptures. That's one of the ways, the scriptural solution. Secondly, supplication to the Savior. In other words, praying will help us from swerving.
In Psalm 116:1, the psalmist said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Study the scriptures, supplicate with the Savior. Take time every day to have a prayer time, a time of confession of sin, a time of thanking God for what he has done, praising God for who he is, and asking God for your needs. Dr. Lee Robertson, who's with the Lord now, died in his mid-90s, said there are three types of church folks that I have found need counsel. There are those who have decisions to make, and that's legit. There are those who have problems, sometimes mostly made by themselves. But there are thirdly those who are offended. And he said the latter two are caused because they have not had a quiet time with God. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be careful or worried for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It's talking about a time of prayer, a time of supplication. God help us to have that every day. Many years ago, there was a British soldier who was caught sneaking back into his barracks one night. And they caught him and they brought him in before the superior. He was in serious trouble. They thought he had been sneaking out to converse with the enemy and give him secrets. And so they said, what were you doing sneaking back in? He said, well, there's nowhere to pray around here quietly and have a quiet time with God. I'm a Christian. And so I went out there in the woods to pray. They said, we don't believe you. The superior said, I got an idea. If you really have been praying, let's hear you pray. Of course, he got on his knees and his life was on the line. He started pouring out his heart to God in prayer and supplication. And the superior finally said, okay, I've heard enough. He said, if you hadn't been drilling, you would not have passed the review. And those of you in the military know exactly what that means. He had been drilling. He passed the review. We need that supplication with the Savior. Thirdly, we need the seeking of sinners. If we are going to keep from spiritually serving or swerving with serious significance, the scriptural solution is for God's people, the saints, to be seeking sinners. I'm talking about witnessing. I'm talking about sharing our faith. It really all fits together here. Christ said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, fishers of men, that means those who are going after the souls of men, trying to point them to Christ. But notice the first prerequisite is following him and then being that fisher of men. By the way, that's going to be our theme in the next quarter here at the 9:30 hour. I hope you'll be there for that. Following Christ, being a fisher of men. And where I've seen Christian people and they've got all bent out of shape and backslidden and offended is because they have become inward and self-centered and have stopped going after the souls of people. I get that way when I stop going after eternity-bound souls. They're all over the place, folks. You know, back in the summer of 1985 in New Orleans, they noted that throughout the entire summer, there had not been one drowning in the municipal pools of New Orleans. And that was something to tout. Well, September rolled around, they said, this is room to celebrate. And so they invited all the lifeguards and the assistants and city officials. There were like 200 people there, and they celebrated at the city pool. 100 of them were lifeguards. And they celebrated with a pool party. And when the pool party was over, they found a lifeless body, fully clothed, floating in the pool. The body of Jerome Moody, 31 years of age, was found in the pool, and he had drowned, surrounded by 100 lifeguards, and nobody caught it. Nobody caught it. You know, I think of the lost of this world, and you're out there amongst them. We have our Christian army, don't we? But there are people going out into a Christless eternity in the midst of us. In John 4:35, Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to the harvest. Are we doing everything we can seeking sinners? Paul said, I've made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Did we invite anyone to church this past week? Or did we pass a tract to anyone? Or did we share our faith with anyone? Or did we try and engage anyone in the Bible study, Seven Steps to God? Are we actively doing this? Are we striking up spiritual conversations? And if not, it's no wonder our hearts are getting cold. And it's no wonder we're getting calloused. Daniel 12:3 says, and they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. How can we fix a swerving spiritual life? Well, the study of the scriptures, supplication to the Savior, seeking of sinners, and finally the submission
of self. If there is an area of disobedience in our Christian lives, or if we're living a rebellious life, we need to repent of that. Jesus said in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's a connection between our love for the Lord and the submission to him and obedience to him. And we find in 1 John 5:3, it adds, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, we don't keep his commandments in order to get to heaven. That'd be a work of salvation. Jesus Christ has already paid for our salvation with his shed blood on Calvary's cross. We place our faith in what he did on the cross to save us. But afterwards, one of the signs of somebody who's been truly born again is they'll follow the Lord. Jesus said, I know them, they follow me. He says here that the love of God is manifested when we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's not a pain. It's not a chore. It's not a drudgery. Oh, I got to do that. We're telling on ourselves. We're not right with God. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. We read where Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And we can't, because a double-minded man or a double-minded woman is unstable in all their ways. Folks, the goal is to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. We read in Deuteronomy 4:9 this admonition, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. That goes for all of us here. Nobody can walk with God for me, and nobody can walk with God for you. You need to walk with God. There's no magic formula. There's no pill that you can take. It's a decision that we make. In fact, Jude 1:21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. There's an old preacher years ago, he's with the Lord now, but he stood in this very pulpit and he made this statement. He said, you can be as good a Christian as you want to be. And that's true. And let me add, you can be as faithful, and I can be as faithful as I want to be. It's really a choice. We know this, God is faithful. God is faithful. May we be faithful. Our text today said, but a faithful man who can find. And maybe in your life or maybe in mine, we might need to rekindle that faithfulness. God help us.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.